Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John, the fourth chapter. I'll be reading verses 7 through 21. Keep your hand here. It's my text. And as I read it, I would ask you to take a mental note of how many times you see the word love in the passage. Okay. 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, and as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, but the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's pray. Father, I know we often think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. But God, this passage certainly rivals it. There's a lot here about love, and there's a lot here about loving each other, loving one another, even apparently at the end here, loving those who we don't have good reason to love. But we love not because of them, we love because of you. So Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the truth of your scripture this morning, God. May we experience your love, then may we turn around and share that love with others, I pray. Amen. This morning we are finishing my four-part series on measuring your maturity. And we have looked at faith. The Christian life is energized by faith. We walk by faith, right? And not by sight. We live by faith. So when the apostles wanted to highlight the spiritual maturity of a congregation, the attributes of a congregation, when Paul would say, "I thank God for you," and then he would list what he was thanking God for, or when he said, "These things about you are known abroad among all the region," what were these things? Well, it was often three things, a triad: faith, hope, and love. So we looked at love a few weeks ago. I'm sorry, we looked at faith a few weeks ago. We looked at hope last week. And this morning, we're going to conclude by looking at love. Now, I mentioned my prayer, 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love." So this morning we're going to talk about love, biblical love. Now last week when I taught on hope, we discovered that hope has two primary meanings. There's the world's idea of hope, which is not wrong in itself. And then there's the biblical idea of hope, the biblical meaning of hope. The world's idea of hope, the hope in the common usage is wishful thinking, right? I sure hope it warms up. I sure hope my car passes inspection, right? We have all these hopes, but we have no real basis for that. It's just wishful thinking. And again, that's not wrong in itself. We saw where Paul said, I hope to be able to come by you on my way to Spain. Or I hope to come visit you soon and prepare a place for me. So there's that use of hope, which is not wrong, but that is not what the Bible means by hope. We looked at that last week. Hope for a Christian, a biblical hope, is confident waiting. We are waiting confidently for God to fulfill his promises. And we can do that with confidence because God has fulfilled his promises in the past. So we looked at faith. Christian life is energized by faith. We saw that the Christian life is encouraged by hope. And now this morning we'll see that the Christian life is exemplified by love. By love. Now, as hope had two different meanings, this morning's topic, the English word love, has multiple meanings. Some dictionaries list at least 25 different definitions of love. They range from a feeling of affection to a tennis score. The English word love is very general, very general, okay? I love my wife, and I love Kentucky Fried Chicken, right? I love God, and I love watching YouTube history channels. Now, do I love all those things on the same level? Of course not. No, but that's the word that's the word we use because love has a lot of generality to it, a lot of different meanings. The Greek word used here for love is agape. If you've been in church long, you've heard that phrase before. But it is also a very general word. Now, this may surprise you if you've heard many sermons on love, on agape. But the fact is, the word itself is very generalized. William Mounts is a Greek scholar, my go-to Greek scholar. In his expository dictionary, he has this to say, quote, "Agape is one of four Greek verbs meaning to love. In secular Greek, especially before the time of Christ, it was a colorless word without any great depth of meaning, frequently used as a synonym for eros," that's where we get our word erotic, "or philio," where we get our word, you know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly, what? Love, okay. Perhaps because of its neutrality, the biblical writers picked up agape to describe many forms of human love, including God's undeserved love for the unlovely. In other words, its meaning comes not from the Greek, but from the biblical understanding of God's love. So until the New Testament writers used this word agape in context to describe God's undeserving love for the unlovely, the Greek word itself didn't carry that kind of meaning, that much meaning. It was a very general word, just like we use the word love today. So the biblical definition of love, when we kind of unpack and look back at the word agape, the understanding that we have of it today starts with what God used it for. The biblical definition of love starts with God, not us. Look at verse 9. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So this biblical word we find here, the Greek word agape, it starts with God, not us. We must allow God to define it. We must allow the Bible to define it. We must allow the writers of Scripture. We must allow John, as he chose this word to write here in chapter 4. We must look into the way it's used to get its definition. So a biblical definition of love always starts with God. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God, beloved children, all right, and walk in love. So we're imitating God, the way he loves, all right, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Now, again, we often hear agape means sacrificial love, and it does. It does, because that's the definition there that we're given in the Bible. All right, we want to imitate God by walking in love. What does that look like? Well, it looks like Christ's love, who sacrificed himself. So it's become to mean a sacrificial kind of love. Okay, so it's less feeling and more action. All right, most of the English uses of love deal with feelings. The way it's defined here in Scripture is it's action. Okay, it's manifested. C.S. Lewis wrote, "He loved us not because we are lovable, but because he is love." So this is the passage we use this morning to measure our love. To measure our love. The word love, as you saw, is at least used at least 27 times in 14 verses. Now, a proper theology always puts facts over feelings. A proper theology always puts facts over feelings. There are theological truths in here that inform our actions. Before we just, you know, say, well, you know, God is love, then we allow ourselves to define it any way that we want. No, we see here the passage that this love comes from doctrine, from theological truth, from theology. As an example, we see here the doctrine of the Trinity. Notice verse 9. By this the love of God, there's God the Father, was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son, there's God the Son, right, into the world that we might live through him. Go down to verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity runs all through the New Testament as a fundamental doctrine, as a fundamental understanding of who our God is. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. People often try to deny that, or they say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, and I agree that it's not in the Bible, but the idea of Trinity is all through Scripture. And we can hardly read a book of the New Testament without coming across Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see it here. God the Father, verse 9, God the Son, verse 9, Holy Spirit. So whatever is going to be discovered here about love comes from the foundation of the triune God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also see here the doctrine of the new birth. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Look at verse 15. Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So salvation is a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So we have the doctrine of salvation. We have the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, I want to stress here, look at verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Loving, just the act of loving, doesn't cause us to be born again. Okay. Being born again causes us to be loving. That's the theme all through this passage. If we're born again, if we confess Jesus as Lord, if God has come in and abides with us through the Holy Spirit, then the mark of that will be we love one another. It shows, it manifests itself. Being born again causes us to be loving. We see the incarnation, right? Christ becoming flesh. Verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only Son into the world. That's the incarnation. Verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Again, the emphasis here is on sent. God the Son was sent to earth. He became flesh. He walked among us. He lived among us. He died. He was buried. He rose again. So, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So you have the Trinity, you have the new birth, you have the incarnation. Then you have an unusual word in verse 10, propitiation. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a unusual word, a difficult word. Usually we try to just give a short substitution. We say, well, that means sacrifice or substitution. The word means to have mercy on. And in here it's a reference to the atoning work of Christ, whereby he satisfied God's wrath. Propitiation means that God's wrath has been satisfied. And then we also, of course, have the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So before we start fleshing out what this agape love looks like, we've got to lay the foundation. It comes from God himself, all right? We must allow God himself to define what is meant here by love. But the point here is that it's not love that's supreme, it's God that's supreme, okay? And we'll look at that here shortly. All right, so let's look at it. First of all, we have in this passage a tough assignment. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Pretty short, pretty tough. Now, it's directed at Christians, right? He's talking to Christians specifically, beloved, believers. Look at verse 19. We love because he first loved us. So all this he's going to tell us about love comes from the basis that we've experienced God's love first. Okay? So it's talking to believers. Now, why is this important? Well, we are to love others because love is from God. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. We love others because love is from God. Keep your hand here. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5:5. Okay, we love others because love is from God. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, now in our passage, we read several times that we have the Spirit in us. He has given us the Spirit. Verse 13 is an example. If we have the Spirit in us, then what we have is love, because he pours it out into our hearts. So we love others because love is from God. He's given it to us through the Holy Spirit. We are to love others because lovers are born of God. Again, go back to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God. We are to love others because this kind of love have been born of God, because we've been born again. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So there's that choice there. There's the unbeliever who loves the world, and then there's the believer who loves because God has put that love in him. We are to love others because lovers are born of God. Loving others is a sign of the new birth. Look at verse 20. Very sobering words here. Don't jump over these lightly. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, what is he? What's it say? He's a liar, right? If you say, I love God, but you hate everybody else, you hate those around you, then you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he's not seen. So loving others is a sign of the new birth, that God has given his Spirit. We are to love others because lovers know God. We've experienced the love of God. Therefore, we share that with others. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves were taught by God to love one another. Right? You see that? So it's just part of being a believer. It's part of our new nature. It's to love one another. I don't need to teach you this again. You should know this on your own. If you've experienced the love of God, then you should love one another. So we love others because lovers know God. We are to love others because God is love. Now go back to 1 John 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, I want to make this really clear. God is love, not love is God. Okay. There are those that are prone to make love their God. Let's just love everybody, love everything, right? Because love is God. No, God is love. It's one of his attributes, but it's only one of his attributes. There's one attribute that outshines all the rest of those attributes. In Isaiah's vision, he saw the angels around the throne, and they weren't saying, love, love, love. What were they saying? Holy, holy, holy. So God's love comes from his holiness, but it doesn't trump his holiness. It doesn't override his holiness. It says God is love, not love is God. Love does not define God. God defines love. Okay? Let me repeat that. Love does not define God. God defines love. Again, this is where facts supersede feelings. This is where doctrine is more important than emotion. Love does not define God. God is the one who defines love. How did the holy God respond then to our unholiness? Well, that brings us to our second point. We have here a tender example. So how does this holy God demonstrate his love towards those of us who are not holy? Okay. God's love is explained by what God did. Verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Okay, it was seen, made visible. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world and that we might live through him. God's love is explained what God did. What God did, of course, as we see, is send his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's what God did. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, okay, while we were still unholy, what did Christ do? He died for us. This is how God manifests his love. This is how he demonstrates his love. He gave his Son. His Son gave his life, right? So this is why agape has taken on the meaning of sacrificial love, which is a legitimate meaning, but we get that meaning from the fact that God demonstrated it by sending his Son as a sacrifice. So the tender example, of course, is the birth and death, the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. He manifested this love in the flesh. So love is in us through God's gift. Okay. Verse 9, by this the love of God was demonstrated in us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love for sinners is why he sent Jesus. Now we have a new life, right? We have life, verse 9, we might live through him. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He's given us a spirit of love. God in us, love is in us through God's gift. So love takes the initiative. This biblical definition of love, this love that God has made manifest to us, took the initiative. God didn't wait for us, for humanity to love him, right? And then he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus before we loved him. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So while we were still helpless, God took the initiative and sent Jesus. Okay. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So love takes the initiative. Verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love demands sharing. Love demands sharing. How can we enjoy the riches of God's love and not show that love to others? I love, there's a story in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 7, about the siege of Samaria. The king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, had attacked Samaria and Israel, the northern kingdom, and they put it under siege. They surrounded it, and they starved it out. Basically, nothing could come in, nothing could go out, and the famine was so bad, the hunger was so bad, that they were actually resorting to cannibalism, right? Well, unbeknownst to them, inside the city walls, God had performed a miracle and ran the army off, but nobody knew that. Their fires were still there, their tents were still there. They just didn't realize that they had fled in fear. But there were four beggars inside. And they said, hey, we're dying here. We're starving to death here. Maybe we should go out and throw ourselves at the feet of our enemy. What's the worst going to happen? They're going to kill us. We're dying anyway, right? So maybe they'll throw some scraps. They'll let us go. So they snuck out at night. They go into the camp. They're all gone. But what they did was they left the food behind. Now, these guys have been starving to death, right? And they immediately began to eat the food. Who can blame them? But it says in verse 9, we are not doing right. This is a day of good news. Right now, what in the New Testament, what is the word for good news? The gospel, right? We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell it. Right? So they're enjoying this bounty, and also they said, wait a minute, this isn't right. Here's good news. Food is plentiful. Let's go back and tell them. And that's what's going on here in 1 John chapter 4. We have good news. We have the gospel. God loves us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. The least we can do is share that. Love demands sharing. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love makes visible the invisible God. God's love originates in himself, verses 7 and 8. It's manifested by his Son, verses 9 and 10, and is perfected by his people. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that phrase, his love is perfected in us, does not mean that our love becomes flawless or perfect, but rather that God's love reaches its intended goal or completion in us. In us. We perfect the love of God by sharing it, by showing it, by taking the initiative. So the example we have that of love is the fact that God took the initiative to send his son to die for sinners. Now, that leads us finally to a tremendous secret. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now, again, the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It's the promise, the seal of our redemption, all right? That we know that what God has done is true because the Spirit resides in us. So having said all that, you know, I'm supposed to tell you to now go out there and love everybody. But we've tried that, haven't we? It's not always easy to love everybody. This passage is pretty straightforward. I mean, look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. That's a command. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And the one who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So it's pretty straightforward. We're to love one another, especially, according to verse 20, the person who we don't want to love, right? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, now, again, could be physical brother. Probably talk about another believer. But nevertheless, the point is there's some reason why you don't like him, right? There's some reason why, you know, you don't love him. That's the one particularly you need to love. But let's face it, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't begrudgingly make yourself love your enemies. It must come from the love of God, from the Spirit of God, from the life of Christ within us. So you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own flesh. You can't will yourself to do it. It's a command. But this love must come from the love of God within us. So you can't do it, and God won't do it, What I mean by that is, if you're to love your brother, he can't love your brother for you. You have to do it. His love can only be perfected in us. He loves others through us. So you can't do it. God won't do it. But here's the tremendous secret. Here's the good news. God does it through you. You can't do it if you're empty inside. You can't do it if you don't know the love of God. You can't do it if you haven't been born again. You need to let God love you. Get filled up with the love of God. Get loved up by God. Be so filled with the love of God that when it oozes out, when someone bumps into you, pray for it. Seek God for it. Read the Word. Read the Word looking especially for what it says about love. Thank God for loving you just the way you are. God died for sinners. Let Him love others through you. Take the initiative. Again, facts before feelings. Take the initiative. Make the sacrifice. We have the Holy Spirit, verse 13, within us. God abides in us. The life of Christ runs through us. God does it through you. Now, loving others is a command. It's a command. You can't get around it. Verse 21, this is the commandment. This commandment we have from Him. And we saw it in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Loving others is a command that God in His grace gives us the ability to obey. In His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the life of Christ, through the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, we can love one another. Let's pray. Now, Lord, this is a passage that we need to continually go back to because, again, the assignment is very hard. And, Lord, in our flesh, we can't, there are people we just can't love. But through Your Spirit, we can love them. Lord, I would pray that each of us would develop a walk with You that is appreciative of the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, that this commandment can be obeyed because You are love and Your love has been manifested in us. May we show it. We need to show it. We need to take the initiative to show it. We need to do the sacrifice to show it. So God, when the New Testament writers looked at the churches, they said, hey, I thank God for Your faith, Your hope, and Your love. May people see that in us, manifested in us, perfected in us, I pray. Amen.